For the past month, we've talked about how we have felt troubled, how we feel that in our bodies, whether we're sick or things just feel off or things are harder than we expect them to be, or a sense in which there's just a struggle. We've recognized that it presents itself as a political problem, but that it is actually not a political problem, but a spiritual problem. Problem that has beset us. And the truth is that evil has been given a new permission to create chaos in our world. And we struggle with that reality around us all over the place, whether it be actions of our government that we struggle with, whether it be the sexual abuse that is being admitted on an increasing basis, whether it be the effects of global warming and the earthquakes and hurricanes and those things that we have felt this year. We're just really aware that there is a darkness in our world. And when we know the truth that light overcomes darkness, we recognize that we need flashlights. Just like when we are in literal darkness, we need something to guide our way. That is true in the spiritual darkness as well. And we've talked about a number of tools that help us navigate in the darkness, telling the truth, recognizing that we are enough, that we don't have to be afraid, to wear the protection of God, to say a holy no to that which is unholy. To pray the fullness and power of the Spirit into the situation, to pay attention to the God movement, follow the nudges, practice goodness, overcome evil with good, and declare the truth of the God or Jesus that we know and love, that God is a God of love. But I think really our goal is not just to find a flashlight, but to transform the darkness, to find the light, to turn on the light, to transform the darkness into light. I'm drawn to a recent article in the New York Times by David Brooks in which he writes, How to Engage a Fanatic. He talks about multiple encounters that he's had with people that had passionately held different views from him. And those encounters took place in the United States, in Madrid, Spain, and in London, England. So not just in our current political climate, but really around the world. And he said he realized that he was tempted to say there was nothing that he could do, that it was impossible to change minds, and he might as well not even try. But after thinking about it, he writes this: the only way to confront fanaticism is with love. Ask the fanatics genuine questions. Paraphrase what they say so they know they've been heard. Show some ultimate care for their destiny and soul, even if you detest the words that come out of their mouths. First, he says, we have to do this for our own sake. We have to do that so that we don't allow anger against the other to consume us. So we don't become what we hate and what we fight against. So that we don't become ourselves that which we struggle with in another. Rather, we are to greet fanaticism with compassionate listening. To the listening deeply. Listening under, listening for what the heart of the matter is, listening in a way that is compassionate and caring about their situation, even when we may disagree with the outcome, still that we can listen, do compassionate listening, to listen carefully to where they are. I know that Patty has taken some training in compassionate listening and Nancy has taken training in compassionate listening. That's available around the area. And it's a good thing to help us learn how to do this in a way that doesn't just kind of polarize us and pit us against each other, but helps us listen under to hear the heart of what they're saying. And it's a powerful tool. But I think just for any of us that we can think about, how do I listen compassionately? Brooks gives some examples here in what I read. He said, ask them genuine questions. And then paraphrase what they say so that they know they've been heard. And show some ultimate care for their destiny and soul. So to listen carefully and respectfully. For the sake of our country and world, we do better to greet fanaticism with love. You know, the truth is we live in a common world, and I can shut out people that I disagree with in my personal kind of close-in life. And I can organize my life with my friends and people that I'm close to in a way that that keeps me apart from some of that disagreement. But I can't shut them out of my larger life. And the truth is, as some of us go home for Thanksgiving, we're going to encounter some of those people around our Thanksgiving table. That's just a reality, that for some of us, our families have really strong differences. And learning to love them, to respond with love, is so, so important. But I can't shut them out of my even larger life, my world, the city in which I live, the country in which I live, out of everywhere. And Brooks says that civility is the sum of many sacrifices that we make to do this larger life of living together. That somehow we have to find a way to be able to live together. And that we do that through civility and through responding in love, this meeting of fanaticism, the meeting of others that seem so, so different from us with love. It's really reminiscent to me of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s words, in which he said, "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." The only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. And then the words of Jesus in Luke 6:27, "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Or Paul in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 12, verses 20 and 21, "If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When it seems like too much to love someone who perpetuates the darkness, remember that God loves them. And just think about the reality that God loves them deeply. And that we can kind of piggyback on God's love for them. It's a love that's not based on merit or that they do something that really earns our love, but just as God loves with this abundant grace, that we love with God's grace, that we love with grace as well. Again, it's reminiscent to me of the Quaker phrase that's recorded in the Journal of George Fox that says, "Walk cheerfully over the world, answering that of God in everyone." That we love those, even when it seems difficult to love. And we can look for and find that of God in everyone. In everyone. The second tool of transforming the darkness is praise. I think this one seems just as odd as loving your enemies. We are familiar with it. We know about a sacrifice of praise, and we've heard this. And I think on a personal level, I know it to be true that praise and praising God has turned around some negative situations for me on a personal basis. But I am coming to think that there's something bigger than that. A bit like loving our enemies is much bigger than just me loving someone with whom I struggle. That praising is something bigger than just my personal situation. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, this is out of the Message Bible, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life." Walter Wink, an author that we have talked about several times in this last month, Walter Wink is pretty blunt in his writings, and he says, "Praise is the cure for the apostasies of the powers." Praise is the cure for the apostasy of the powers. So Wink really helps us understand that institutions, governments, powers, authorities, and so forth have an outer presence. The outer is what we see, the physical manifestation, the building of whatever it is, the church building. But we all know that the church building isn't it. It's the people. It's the inside, the ethos. It's what's going on in here that is what really matters. Same thing is true for other institutions, for governments, for organizations, whether it be something like United Way, or whether it be a housing coalition, or whether it be a corporation that is a business. Everything has this external manifestation of that, which is what we see, the structure that you see, the building or the institution, the organization, that external thing. But they also have an inner aspect that we don't see, an inner spiritual ethos. Just like the church has this inner, and we're much more aware of that in the church, that it's about us. And it's about the Spirit with us and the spiritual journey and what we do together. But that all institutions, organizations, governments, everything has an internal spiritual ethos. In Romans 13:1, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God." Now, I think we often misunderstand this because it has been interpreted for us to say that means that all those governing authorities are good, and therefore you have to obey them because they've been put in place by God, so therefore they're good, and the government is good. We must do whatever the government says or whatever it is that we're under their authority. And I think it's true that God has given us these authorities for humanizing principles, for humanizing purposes, to accomplish good in our world. However, the inner aspect, the spiritual ethos, the internal part of the government or the organization or the institution can be corrupted. It can be given over to unholy spirits. Not all of them are, but they can be. And it is to this inner spiritual aspect of the institutions that we must speak. The church, more than any other place in society, is best equipped to do this work. We're given the ability to recognize spirit, to see the spiritual truth of the inner aspect. We're given spiritual gifts, and through the spiritual gifts of discernment and prophecy, we can know if the inner aspect, the inner ethos, the spiritual internal space is aligned with God or not. We can recognize the truth and see when the inner aspect of an institution has lost its way. To see if it's slid off of its purpose, if it's no longer accomplishing that which it was created to do. And we're best equipped to expose the idolatrous spirituality of human systems. But how do we do that? First, I think, by discernment and prophecy. To recognize those among us that are discerners and prophets and have the gift of knowledge and that know and that we listen together. It's part of why we need to be in community with other people so that we can listen together to what God is saying and what God is doing and what is present in our world around us. We need to discern and hear the prophetic message from God regarding those places so we can know the truth. And this is where Wink says that we must call the inner spirituality of these institutions to recognize God. We call them to recognize their creator and the one who gave them existence in the first place. We talked about the fact that Scripture tells us there's no authority except from God and that those authorities have been instituted by God and how there's this internal spiritual ethos and they were created to do good. They have a good purpose in our world. However, they sometimes become corrupted. And we call them to recognize their creator and the one who gave them existence. What exposes and confounds them is being called upon to recognize and praise God. Now the unholy spirits know God. We read in the New Testament about the demons when Jesus, get the right person here. Jesus was in the synagogue and there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out in a loud voice to Jesus, "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The unholy spirits know God. They know that they were created and they recognize the truth in that. And so we as the church must call them to praise their creator and to sing praises as we sing praises to our creator. So we begin, I think, by simply praising God and declaring the praise, our praise to God. We send out sound waves. You know, sound waves don't have an end. They just keep going on and on and on, reverberating around the world. And so as we sing praises to God and as we declare praises to God, it joins with other praises being sung around the world and it goes forth. And it is a transformative thing. Praise is the homeostatic principle of the universe. Now this means that it's the thing that creates balance and equilibrium in the internal environment. So if you have a solution of, say you have a bucket of water and you pour in some salt, it's the homeostasis that spreads the salt throughout the solution and makes it all the same so that it isn't, you know, one part more salty than another part. And that praise is the thing that does that in our universe. It preserves the harmony of the whole by preventing the parts from usurping the whole. So it keeps everything together. It's the place in which we're all in our organic relationship with our Creator. All of us, when we allow this praise to create this homeostatic kind of environment around us. It's where we're in our organic, our natural relationship to our Creator. So in that sense, praise is the apostasy of the cure for the apostasy of the powers. That they cannot kind of keep it out of their allowing it. They can't keep it from mixing with everything else, and that it is the thing that changes things, that transforms the darkness into light. So we proclaim to the spirits of the unholy powers, those that have gone to the darkness, that they don't exist as an end unto themselves. They don't have the last word. They're not the last say. They exist for the humanizing purposes of God, as we see revealed in Jesus and the way that Jesus lived on this earth. And the truth is, we don't have to introduce them to God because they do know God by virtue of their creation. They already know God, but we call them back to God. This is all spirit work that we do to call them back to following God. Governments and institutions know that goodness and kindness are right. They even work hard. You'll see this. They work hard to convince us that they're right and they're good and they have good purposes, even when we recognize that they have gone askew and they are off kilter. So we have to call them back to their God-given purposes. Call them back to live into the truth. We do that by praising, by laughing and loving and singing. And in so doing, we break the grip of the powers and confuse them. It's not what they expect. I'm going to close by just telling a story of Paul and Silas. They were thrown in jail. And while they were in jail, this is in Acts 16, they were praying and singing hymns to God. While they're praying and singing hymns to God, there's an earthquake and the chains fell off and the doors of the jail opened. The jailer, he panics. Oh no, now I'm really, my life is going to be on the line because the prisoners will all have escaped. And so he's ready to commit suicide, to kill himself. When Paul yells out and says that he doesn't need to be afraid because they're all there, that no one has escaped. But that's just an example of how singing praises transformed the whole situation, transformed what was going on, transformed even, in this case, the life of the jailer. It brought huge transformation into them as Paul and Silas were faithful to sing praises to God. So we're called to do this important spiritual work. Even though we have a hard time kind of wrapping our heads around it and not really comprehending it as well as we might, it is powerful spiritual work. And I don't think you have to understand it to do it. We simply sing praises and declare to the unholy spirits that they must come back to their God-given purposes. And that they must praise God. They must praise their Creator. Let's listen as we wait in listening in the presence of God, in waiting, in inviting God to speak directly to us. And if you're prompted to speak out of the silence, then raise your hand and the microphone will be brought to you as we listen to what God is saying directly to us today in this place. Let us listen.